Who gives this woman to this man?
We welcome you to God's house this afternoon. We pray God's blessings on our time together. We pray that God would bless us and especially bless Derek and Rachel today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. A portion of our wedding service is in our hymnal, page 275. I invite you to follow along if you like. Page 275. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and before His church to witness the union of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. This is an honorable estate, instituted and blessed by God in paradise before humanity's fall into sin. In marriage, we see a picture of the communion between Christ and His bride, the church. Our Lord blessed and honored marriage with His presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee. This estate is also commended to us by the Apostle Paul as good and honorable. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. The union of husband and wife in heart, mind, body, and soul is intended by God for the mutual companionship, help, and support that each person ought to receive from the other, both in prosperity, good times, and adversity, bad times. Marriage was also ordained so that man and woman may find delight in one another. Yeah, there we go. Therefore, all persons who marry shall take a spouse in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. God also established marriage for the procreation of children, who are to be brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, so that they may offer Him their praise. For these reasons, God has established the holy estate that Derek and Rachel wish to enter. They desire our prayers as they begin their marriage in the Lord's name and with His blessing. It is right, therefore, that we should hear what the Lord has to say with regard to His gift of marriage. We begin almost at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, we have the account of God creating the world. In Genesis 1, we have this mighty, powerful God who speaks the word and things come into being. Let there be a rock, let there be a fish, let there be a tree. By the power of the Word, things that did not exist now do. And in Genesis chapter 2, we zero in on day 6 of creation, where God gets His hands dirty. He takes some of the dirt that He has already created, and He works the dirt. He shapes it into the shape of a human being. He breathes into the dirt, and the dirt comes alive. The first man, Adam, literally means man from the earth, man from the soil, or as I like to say, dirt boy. But creation is not complete. Genesis 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So, out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading, our epistle reading, is from Ephesians chapter 5. You know, this is an amazing chapter of Scripture. It's very controversial. There are many people who would just as soon like to take a scissors and cut this part of the Bible out and throw it away. There are others who use this chapter of Scripture for all kinds of nonsense and abuse. But properly understood, this section gives us the most beautiful picture of the love that God creates between a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5. "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That one word encompasses what God is doing here today. Love. As God loved you in Jesus Christ, you are to live a life of love. Okay? What does that life of love look like for a husband and wife? Buckle up. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right off the bat, we get that S word. Submit. We don't like that word. We don't like that word because of all the abuse that people have around it. Almost always when that word is used, it is a forceful kind of a thing. Someone making someone else submit to them. Here, it's just the opposite. It's free. It's willing. It's voluntary. Submit to one another. This is an act of love. Submit to one another. Not because he's bigger than you or he won't bring home the paycheck. Submit to her, not because if you don't, she'll make you sleep on the couch. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another because you love Jesus. And it's not 50-50. It's 100-100. When you are totally giving and submitting yourself to each other, you don't have time to be a jerk. And that comes natural to all of us. Now, the specifics of what that looks like for a husband and a wife. Rachel, you first. Are you ready? This is not just for Rachel. It's for all wives and anybody who hopes to be a wife one day. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Well, those are tough words, aren't they? They really are. Derek's a great guy. Gotten to know him fairly well over these last several months. He's a great guy, but he's not the Lord. And here God, through the Apostle Paul, says you are to submit to Him as if He's God. What in the world is God thinking? To submit to any other person that way? To submit to a male person that way? To submit to this male person that way? How can God ask that of you? Well, the answer is in what He asks of you. Derek, I know you're ready for these words. We've talked about them in great detail. And these words are not just for you, but they're for every husband here and every man who hopes one day to be a husband as well. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? Well, We have that big wooden thing hanging on the wall to remind us. He died for the church. He died for us. You are to love Rachel to the point of death. And trust me, Rachel, if he can love you even a fraction of the way that God wants him to love you, with this sacrificial love of Jesus, this submission thing, it'll be easy. It'll be fun. It'll be full of flair. Because it will be in joyous response to the sacrificial love of your husband. Let me finish out this piece. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In this same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, to love your wife to the point of death. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our third reading, our gospel reading, is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 19th chapter. Nothing new under the sun. A lot of questions today about what marriage is, who should get married. Same questions in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they were always trying to trick Jesus, trying to get him to say something that was unpopular, so the crowds would stop following him, or to say something against God's word, which would prove he was a false prophet. So they asked him a trick question about marriage. You can't trick Jesus. Here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered the Pharisees, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man rip asunder." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our service continues now with a hymn. We heard the prelude, flair and all, before the service. Hymn 685, Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus. family and friends that are gathered here this afternoon. Special family and friends that get a standing room only, front row stand. Can't say seat. And especially to you, Derek and Rachel. Grace and peace. Love and mercy from God our Father through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, we're finally here, and it has not been easy. It's been tough. When you have somebody who's on the road, far away from home, and somebody who's waiting here, it's hard to get together. Hard to get together just to be boyfriend and girlfriend, fiancés, much less find time to get together with the pastor, to sit down and prepare. Prepare not only for a wedding ceremony, but for a lifetime together in Christ. It was difficult to get our schedules to work out. And always, when we finally did get together, I said, this is the tough part. Once we get to the 30th, it will be so much more simple. So, I have been looking forward, after all the difficulties before, to a nice, simple ceremony. And then, the last time we got together, Rachel dropped the bombshell. No, not that bombshell. Rachel looked at me and said, well, you know, Pastor, I want to have some flair. I want to have some flair. And I said, well, I'm not really a flair kind of a guy. We're not going to have any dancing in the aisles. We're not going to have any silliness in God's house. And then I thought, how about some flair from God's Word? So, I went to the Holy Scriptures. Now, if there was anybody in the Bible, apart from the God-man, our Savior and Lord Jesus, who had flair, it was Solomon. King Solomon, in all of his splendor. King Solomon, one of the richest men that the world has ever known. King Solomon, one of the most important political figures that the world has ever known. God's Word tells us, humanly speaking, the smartest, most knowledgeable person that has ever lived or ever will live. Solomon. So, Solomon, with his hundreds and hundreds of songs that he has written, Solomon, who knew a lot about women and about marriage, because he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Solomon, as an old man, looked back on life. He looked back on all of his human accomplishments. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. A book of wisdom, absolutely. But Ecclesiastes did not want the people who came after him to make the same mistakes that he made. He had it all, but he wanted more. He thought God was holding out on him. And so he looked for success and pleasure in material goods. Didn't work. He looked for success and pleasure in lots of wives. It didn't work. He looked for it in every place. But like the old country western song, he was looking for love in all of the wrong places. It was right there before him. And he didn't even realize it. So Solomon writes these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Again I saw vanity under the sun. Some English translations translate that word vanity as meaningless. One of the refrains that Solomon gives us again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes is meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. all of the stuff that we think is so important in life. Name, reputation, work, money, big rig, fancy car, fishing boat, you name it. In the end, moth and rust will destroy it all. And even as we idolatrize ourselves with the sinful, unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, all of us are going to end up in the same place, in a coffin. All of the things of this life, under the sun, that's Solomon's code word for saying without God. Without God, all of this stuff is meaningless. Wow, what a wedding sermon so far, huh? Solomon says, it's really simple. It's really simple. It's not easy, but it's really simple. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. You can remember that, right? 1, 2, 3. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all of his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and unhappy business. You know what it's like to be one in the truck, all by yourself, driving down the road. It can get pretty darn lonely. But what'd you do without a cell phone? Well, what do you do when the cell phone won't work, where there's no reception? Back when I was a kid, singing group called Three Dog Night said, one is the loneliest number you will ever do. That's what Solomon is teaching us here. You're just fine, all by yourself, very successful, everything's going great. You don't need him. You're doing just fine all by yourself. But when it's just one, when you're doing everything for yourself, it's a lonely life. It's a lonely business. Living your life just for yourself, vanity, meaningless, empty. Well, if one leaves us empty, how about two? Right? That's what we're all about here, to become one before the very altar of God. Well, Solomon, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about two. Two are better than one. We know that. That's common sense, right? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Well, now you got two paychecks instead of just one. Now you got two people to take care of the kids instead of just one. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Well, two is better than one. One is a lonely, empty life when you're seeking and longing for someone else. This is why God instituted marriage. It's not good for the man to be alone, God said. So He made a helper, a helpmeet, suitable for him. Out of Adam, God took a chunk and made Eve. So out of one, God made two. What happens when two people get married? Two become one. This is God's gift to you today. Derek, you are Rachel's gift from God. Rachel, you are God's gift to Derek. This is how God works. Marriage, God's gift to you today. Two becoming one. This is a good and God-pleasing thing. But if you live your marriage under the sun, Remember what Solomon says that little code word, that phrase means? Without God, there will always be something missing. Always. You will not be able to realize the true joy that God has in store for the two of you. The reason why He brought you together. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. All through this section, Solomon is talking about how two is better than one. Two is better than one. Two is better than one. And then at the end, he says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Where did this three come from? We've got one. We've got a couple. We've got two. We know what that cord is that will hold you together and will keep you together. That cord is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who created you. The God who redeemed you by the holy, precious, innocent blood of Jesus, the only Son of God, victorious over sin, death, and the devil for you. Forgiveness, life, and salvation are yours in His name. God the Holy Spirit, who called you to faith, washing you clean in the waters of holy baptism, who continually calls out to you through the Word of God, calling you to see who you really are. Sinners in need of a Savior. And to see how much God loves you. Forgiven in the holy precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the cord that not only brought you together, that binds you together before the very altar of God today, and that is the cord that will keep you together through the good times, prosperity, and the difficult times, adversity. Difficult times are coming. That's life. In case you haven't figured it out, you guys are each marrying a sinner. You will see each other's shortcomings and sin more than anybody else in the whole world. Well, maybe not moms, but at least that much and more. That threefold cord will give you the strength and the power in the midst of that sin to say the two most difficult words in a marriage. I'm sorry. Our sinful human pride doesn't want to let go even when we know we're wrong. And when one of you works up enough courage to say to the other one, I'm sorry. It's that threefold cord, that love of Jesus Christ, that will give you the strength and the power to say the three most important words in a marriage. It's not, I love you. Anybody can say that. And most of the time, it's just downright meaningless. The three most important words in your marriage, I forgive you. You see, if you have these five words in your marriage, I'm sorry, I forgive you. I'm sorry, I forgive you. If you have these five words in your marriage, I guarantee that the blessings God has in store for you and your family and your extended family are without number and without limit. Now, if that is not flair, I don't know what is. Solomon, the wisest man ever, also wrote several psalms. In one of the Bible passages we studied, Psalm 127, verse 1, the first half of the verse, God, through Solomon, says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Derek and Rachel, Build your house. Build your home. Build your life. Build your family on that solid foundation, that threefold cord, which is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you. God's richest blessings in Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts, our minds, our lives, our love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. When two people pledge their love and commitment to each other, their first promises are not to each other. Their first promises are to God. We call this the declaration of intent. Derek, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony as God ordained it? Will you nourish and cherish her as Christ loved His body, the church, giving Himself up for her? Will you love, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain united to her alone so long as you both shall live? If so, then say, I will.
I will.
Rachel, will you have this man to be your wedded husband, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony as God ordained it? Will you submit to him as the church submits to Christ? Will you love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain united to him alone so long as you both shall live? If so, then say, I will.
I will.
Good job. Slowly. Turn and face each other. Don't back up. You'll set yourself on fire. Wow. Now, Derek, repeat after me. I, Derek.
I, Derek.
Take you, Rachel.
Take you, Rachel.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do us
part. Part.
Part.
Good job. According to God's holy will.
According to God's holy will.
And I pledge you my faithfulness.
And I pledge you my faithfulness.
Rachel, repeat after me. I, Rachel.
I, Rachel.
Take you, Derek.
Take you, Derek.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy will.
According to God's holy will.
And I pledge you my faithfulness.
And I pledge you my faithfulness.
Good job. There is certainly nothing in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, with regard to our American custom of exchanging wedding rings. But it's a good custom. It reminds us that we belong to someone else to become one. And it also is a good descriptor. On these days, like today, these rings are perfect and shiny. That reminds us of God's perfect love in Christ Jesus. They won't always stay that way. They'll get dirty and scratched, bent, maybe scuffed. And that reminds us that we live in a difficult, sin-filled world. But through it all, God's perfect love in Christ Jesus will never fail. Almighty God, You have generously created all things to serve us for our good. Send Your blessing upon this couple who shall wear these rings as a constant reminder of their marital fidelity. Grant that by Your mercy they may live gladly and faithfully in this holy estate. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Derek, as you place this ring on Rachel's finger, repeat after me. Receive this ring.
Receive this ring.
As a pledge and token.
As a pledge and token.
Of wedded love and faithfulness.
Of wedded love and faithfulness.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And of the Son.
And of the Son.
And of the Holy Spirit.
And of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Rachel, as you place this ring on Derek's finger, repeat after me. Receive this ring.
Receive this ring.
As a pledge and token.
As a pledge and token.
Of wedded love and faithfulness.
As wedded love and faithfulness.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And of the Son.
And of the Son.
And of the Holy Spirit.
And of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Now that Derek and Rachel have committed themselves to each other in holy matrimony, have given themselves to each other by their solemn pledges, and have declared the same before God and these witnesses, I pronounce them to be husband and wife in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What God has joined together, let not man rip asunder. Amen. The Almighty and gracious God abundantly grant you His favor and sanctify and bless you with the blessing given to Adam and Eve in paradise, that you may please Him in both body and soul and live together in holy love until your life's end. Amen. Again, there is nothing in Scripture with regard to our custom of lighting a unity candle. But it gives us a good picture of what God has done here. Two, become one. This is not your choice or decision. This is God at work. Derek, you will always be Derek, and that's a good thing. Rachel, you will always be Rachel, and that's a good thing. But God has done something special here today with that same powerful, creating voice. He has spoken a word and made a new creation. Derek and Rachel, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, grant that by Your blessing, Derek and Rachel may live together in Your word and promise. Strengthen them in faithfulness and love toward each other. Sustain and defend them in every trial and temptation. Help them to live in faith toward You, in the communion of Your holy church, and in loving service to each other, that they may ever enjoy Your heavenly blessing. O God, our dwelling place in all generations, look with favor upon the homes of our land. Embrace husbands and wives, parents and children in the arms of Your love, and grant that each, in reverence for Christ, fulfill the duties You have given. Bless our homes, that they may ever be a shelter for the defenseless, a fortress for the tempted, a resting place for the weary, and a foretaste of our eternal home with You. All these things, Lord, we pray through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who has taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Dear Rachel, as you leave here today, you do not go alone.
You go with each other. God has given you to each other to become one. You go with the well wishes of your family and friends, those who are gathered here today and those who could not be here with you, but are here with you in thought and in spirit. And as wonderful as those two things are, they pale in comparison to the fact that God goes with you. He promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hear God's promise of His never-ending presence in the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. At this time, you may turn and face your family and friends. And it is my distinct pleasure to be able to first to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Derek Wortman. You may kiss the bride. For our recessional today, we have another hymn. We invite you all to join us at this festive hymn, hymn number 680, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise, hymn 680.